Hausman and Mrs. DeWeese. Again at this book that we've been studying on Sunday mornings, the book of 2 Corinthians. And we have seen that in this book, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the Corinthian church, and in the midst of that, he writes to answer some questions that were unnecessarily raised about himself. And he goes about to try to answer those questions. We saw at the beginning of chapter 3 that people were apparently raising questions about his credentials. And he has to answer that by saying, you are my credentials. The people that I ministered to, that God changed. And not that it was the Apostle Paul, it was God. God is his credential. And we see that there in verse 5, which we read, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And ultimately, a person's credentials in whatever they do, whatever service for the Lord, is because of what God does, how he equips us. God is the source of competence. God is the source of the ability that you have. And when it comes to serving the Lord, God makes us competent. He's the source of competence, and he makes us competent. We see that there at verse 6, which we looked at a number of weeks ago, speaking of God and his sufficiency, who also hath made us able ministers. So God makes us competent. And then we see how he makes us competent, and that is he equips us with a message. And that's the idea of making us able ministers of the New Testament. That's a message that we have, the New Testament. And we're going to look more at the nature of that message, the New Testament or the New Covenant. And in the next several verses, verses 7 through 11, we see that there is a glory in that message that far exceeds the glory of the Old Testament, the old message. It far exceeds that glory, and that's what we'll consider today. Most of the years that I was growing up at home, we did not have a computer. And then sometime when I was in junior high or so, somebody gave us an old computer. And the computer that someone gave us was, you know, the kind of computer where you have the disks that are, you know, like this big, 5 inches wide, the floppy disks. And they really are floppy. And, you know, you put those in there and that's how the information is stored on those disks. And at the time we had the computer, it really wasn't very useful because it was old, and there was a game or two that I could play on it. But it was nothing in comparison to what my friends had, you know, because their parents had to have a computer at home for their work or whatever. But I was reading recently that in 1980, IBM came out with a hard drive that would store 2 gigabytes of data in 1980. The hard drive for that computer was over 500 pounds and the size of a refrigerator. And nowadays, you can get 2 gigabytes the same size on a little thumb drive that'll fit in your pocket, and even more than 2 gigabytes. Some of you remember when computers were the size of a room, maybe even this room, and the information was on the punch cards you had to feed in. And now we can get personal computers. Now we have computers that have 1,000 times the storage capacity of 2 gigabytes. We have computers that can do 2 terabytes. And there's thousands of gigabytes in a terabyte. I think maybe 1,000 gigabytes in a terabyte. But anyway, the computers that we have now far exceed the ones that we had 30 years ago. The ones that we had 40 years ago. I think there were computers 40 years ago. But the point of the passage we're looking at today is that this message that God has given, the New Testament, far exceeds the message that was given in the Old Testament. There is a surpassing glory. It's so much greater. It can hardly even be compared. It's so much greater. And we see that here. Paul makes a comparison, and we'll look at that comparison in a moment. But I'd like us to see, first of all, the glory that indeed was in that old message. The glory that really was in that old message. And then we'll look at the specific features that are compared. Paul makes 3 comparisons here in verses 7 through 11. We'll look at those in a moment. But first of all, I want you to notice the glory that was there in that Old Testament. There was a glory in what it provides. Back in verse 6, the message is called, the new message is called a testament. But in verse 14, if we jump down there, the old message is called a testament. The reading of the Old Testament. And that old message, even the new message, can be described with that term, a testament. And when we hear that word, we think of the Bible, right? It has the Old Testament. The first part is the Old Testament. The second part is the New Testament. And that's how the books of the Bible are divided. And that's how we've come to know them. But the idea of a testament, I think, is something that all of us are familiar with. Probably many of you have made up your last will and testament. And you have stated certain things, certain provisions in that document. Maybe some of your belongings, the person to which they will go, or the people to which they will go when you pass. And several years ago, there was a lady here in the community that had Morrow Bible Church in her last will and testament. And when she died, there was an amount of money that was given to our church, and I believe it went towards the new addition here in building that. But there was something that was provided for somebody else in that document. And the same is true with God. God has made a testament for humanity. And he's made certain provisions that will be given towards humanity. And there were provisions in the Old Testament. There was the provision made to preserve the physical life of God's people. Deuteronomy 5:33 speaks of the benefit of preservation of life. If they would follow these commands in the Old Testament, their lives would be preserved. There would be blessings. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 also tells us that a provision of that Old Testament was to identify what God expects, to identify what sin is. That was a purpose, a provision of that testament. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 19, through 19 tell us that one of the purposes of that Old Testament was to set the stage for the coming of Christ. When Christ came, he says he fulfilled that. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. So there were some provisions that were made in that Old Testament, that old message. And we see the prophecies that are there. But we have to recognize that it's nothing in comparison to what we have now. It's nothing in comparison. One of the great preachers of many years ago was Alexander McLaren, and he wrote this concerning the Old Testament. We have a picture of the old dispensation, he says, a partial revelation, gleaming through a veil, flashing through symbols, expressed here in a rite, there in a type, there again in an obscure prophecy, but never or scarcely ever fronting the world with the unveiled face and the light of God shining clear from it. So the Old Testament was a testament. There were provisions that were made by God, but yet in the New Testament, God has provided so much more. And we'll look at some of those specific things later on here when we see the comparisons that are made. But the New Testament, the new provision from God that was made, is not absent from the Old Testament books. We see the intent of God to provide things in this new way, even in the Old Testament books. Passages like Ezekiel 36 prophesy cleansing from sin. Jeremiah 31, forgiveness of iniquity. God's law being internalized instead of just something external. God would put that inside people. An enablement to obey. And then most of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us, who changes us from the inside. So the provisions of the New Testament make it much more glorious. That's not to say that the Old Testament is not worth anything today. The Bible makes it clear that there is a purpose. Even today, we have to make sure that we are balanced in our view of that because Christians are not under the law today. The Bible makes that very clear, and this is a passage that teaches us that. But the Bible also teaches us that the law is important for Christians. It reveals the character of God, and it shows us what sin is. Both of those things are important. But then we come to another fact of its glory, the glory of the Old Testament, the old message, and that has to do with not only what it provides, but how it was given. And the Apostle Paul refers to a specific event in the history of Israel when God gave them the Old Testament in a written form. And the way in which he did that was amazing. In Exodus chapter 34, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember that story, the God leading his people Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, then he provides for them. And then he gives them the Old Testament, the old agreement, written upon the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And then you remember what happened. The people disobeyed. They worshiped a golden calf. And Moses has to go back up after he demolished the old tablets, the Ten Commandments. And God gives him the second copy there. But in Exodus 34, it tells us how that came to pass. Moses came up upon the Mount Sinai. It says, verse 28, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So this was a pretty amazing communication that God had with Moses. God did not just send him a letter in the mail system. Just open it up and here it is. No, he brought Moses up and revealed his commandment to him, his word. And that had an amazing effect upon Moses. His face was shining. And when he comes to speak with the children of Israel, they can't look on it on him. He has a veil on his face. And Paul makes the point here in this passage that that was a pretty glorious way of doing things. That was a pretty glorious system, even though it was the Old Testament. There was some real glory there. When Moses comes in before the face of God, it affects him and the way he looks. He's glowing. That was some glory. But the point here is that with the New Testament, the new message, there's even more glory. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious? So the point is, there was some real glory in the old way of doing things. How much more is there glory in the new way of doing things? I mean, there's even more than that. If that was the old system, we have a new system. There's even more splendor and glory. Some of you probably enjoy taking pictures on digital cameras. We have digital cameras today, and you know, we can take thousands of pictures and no film. And you know, that's amazing. But we also have some pictures that are really old, that are still important to us. You may have pictures of your great-grandparents or your relatives, and those are important to you. But at the same time, probably none of us are going to go back to taking pictures how they did 100 years ago. Why would we do that when we have digital cameras? The display, the colors, everything is so much better. And the same is true with the Old Testament and the New Testament. We appreciate the Old Testament. Just like we appreciate the pictures of our family that are really old. We're not going to get rid of it. But how much better is the new message? The message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, and there's nothing to prevent our knowledge of what he's done. No figures or figures of speech or sacrifices that have other meanings. No, Christ came, and there he is. And it's glorious. So we see the glory. There is a glory. There's a glory in the old message. There's a glory in the new message. And now I'd like us to see these comparisons that Paul makes. He makes three different comparisons to highlight the features of the new message that make it so much better. So what are these features? We read verses 7 and 8 already, but that's the first comparison. The first comparison has to do with the feature of the Spirit in the new message. It's the Spirit, not death. The Spirit, not death. We see the old message called a letter that killeth. Verse 7 talks about the ministration of death. That's how it describes the Old Testament. That reminds us that death resulted from that. Now, it wasn't the fault of the Old Testament. It was the fault of the people. But Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And the reality was, in the command of God, the law written upon the tables of stone. We have the fact of sin highlighted. And the truth about that is that sin brings death. Death is a consequence of that. And so that's why Paul calls that old message a ministration of death, the letter that killeth. But in contrast to that, the new message provides the Spirit. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And then back up in verse 6 as well, the Spirit giveth life. So we have this contrast, the old message, death. The new message, the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. And that's not to say that the Holy Spirit was not in the Old Testament. He certainly was. But the abiding presence of the Spirit was not there. The indwelling was not there. The transforming work that's referred to in verse 18. The gospel message provides the Spirit. The Old Testament leaves us with death. We're sinners. The law. But the new message provides the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Imagine if somebody came into our church and we could all tell that they had some problems. We could tell by their language. They have a foul mouth. We could tell they had the smell of alcohol on their breath. And they have, you know, other bad habits. We knew their reputation. We knew that they would lie and cheat to do whatever they wanted. Well, let's say a person like that comes into our church and they desire to change. They recognize they don't want that lifestyle. And so we say to them, well, don't do that. Stop doing those things. And just stop it. Here's what the law says. Thou shalt not do all these things. Okay? All right, now do it. Well, that wouldn't work. What we would need to say to them is, well, if you come to the Lord and you confess your sin before the Lord and you ask God to save you and to forgive you because of the work of Jesus Christ, God says that He will give you the Spirit. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And what we know from the Scripture is that the Holy Spirit will work the change from the inside. And that's how a person is really changed. It's by the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that the law isn't important as well. The law tells us what the will of God is. Tells us what our sin is. And that has to be a starting point. But if it's going to do any difference at all, God has to do a work. And God does that work through the Holy Spirit. And that's the glory of the message. The Spirit is. The Spirit is that glory. But then there's a second comparison that's made in verses 9 and 10. The first comparison was between death and the Spirit, the old and the new. The second comparison in verses 9 and 10, look at those. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. So here in these verses, Paul makes a contrast between righteousness and condemnation. In the new message, we have the Spirit, not death, but also we have righteousness, not condemnation. Righteousness. This week I heard on the news that the verdict, one of the verdicts, was reached for one of the Boston Marathon bombers. And they reached a decision about that. And that's the idea of these terms. Righteousness and condemnation are terms that come from a court. And Paul reminds us here that the Old Testament results in condemnation. Condemnation is the sentencing. It's the death sentence of sin. That's what condemnation is. And the Old Testament is described as a ministration of that, a ministration of condemnation. The Old Testament resulted only in condemnation. No one ever able to keep those laws perfectly. The Ten Commandments. Nobody has ever kept all of those perfectly. And so it results in a sentence. You're guilty. You're condemned before the law of God, before the court of God, God being the supreme judge. You're condemned. And that's not to say that people were never saved in the Old Testament. People certainly were saved in the Old Testament. They were never saved by keeping the law. Nobody can ever be saved by keeping the law. Acts 13:39 says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Even in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we're reminded of the fact in the Scriptures that the death of Christ made provision not only for the salvation of sinners in the future, but for those who were looking forward to his coming, who were looking forward to the Messiah who would do something about their sin. But the Old Testament still resulted in that condemnation. But the new message, the New Testament, is different than that. It provides righteousness. It provides righteousness. And righteousness here is another legal term, another term from the law court. It's a term that has to do with the pronouncement of acceptability. A person is acquitted. They are righteous. They are right before God. And that's a reality that's based not on a person's work or their commitment to God's laws, but because of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that as we read ahead in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the death of Christ provides that righteousness for us. The death of Christ is the beginning of that new message. Even when Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper there with his disciples in that Passover time, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." He was speaking of the work that he was about to do, his crucifixion, his sacrifice, making provision for righteousness, acceptability before God. And Paul says that that glory exceeds. It overflows. He says at the end of verse 9, "Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." It's beyond all comparison, that ministry. That message which provides righteousness, that's beyond all comparison. There's a story about an Irishman who was walking along the road, and he was carrying a sack of potatoes. Somebody else came up in a cart, and he said, "Would you like a ride? I'd be glad to take you where you're going." He said, "Sure." So he got on the man's cart, and the man driving the cart said, "You know, you don't have to carry your potatoes still. You can set those potatoes in the cart." And he said, "No, thanks. You've done so much for me already. I want to carry my sack of potatoes." But that's the way that we can begin to think about our relationship with God. well, I need to keep doing this so God will accept me. I need to keep thinking this way so that I can be truly accepted before God, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. I need to keep going to church. I need to keep doing all these things so God will accept me. But that is not how we receive righteousness. God provides that for us. There's nothing that we can do to be right before God. The only thing we need to do is respond in faith to the work of Christ, to confess our sin to the Lord in repentance. But there's no work that we can do to make God be happy with us, to accept us in salvation, to save us. That is not how it works. Righteousness is provided for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we are injected with righteousness, that we never sin anymore. That's not true. But before the great court of God, God says that you're righteous if you believe on Christ. That's your standing. And in our Christian lives, we have to, we do have to work to be more holy. But that doesn't give us salvation. That's a different thing. Our standing is based on the righteousness of Christ. And we have that in the new message. We have the Spirit who enables us. We have righteousness, which makes us approved before God, not condemned. And then the third comparison that is made here is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So we see that the new message is permanent, not temporary. It's permanent, not temporary. The Old Testament, it says, is done away. The Old Testament is done away. That system, that provision from God was given on a temporary basis. And even in the giving of that, there was a looking forward to what God would do in the future. And Paul has to make this point here because in the Corinthian church, there are people that are saying, no, no, we need to go back and we need to abide by the law. We need to do these things. This is the old way. This is what God wants us to do. Paul says, no, that was temporary. What God has done now in Christ is permanent. It was being made ineffective. And the people had a role in that, even though God set it up that way. The people continued to disobey and demonstrated that it was not effective in what it came to do. They broke the covenant, Jeremiah 31, 32 says. But the New Testament remains. This new message in Christ, it says, much more that which remaineth is glorious. There was glory in the old message, but much more there's glory in the permanence of the new message. There's nothing more that God has to say for us in this age other than what he said in Christ, what he's done in Christ, and how that's explained to us and revealed to us in the New Testament. It continues. It remains. One of the people who was used in the early part of the 1900s, the later part of the 1800s, was a Baptist seminary professor in Kentucky named Archibald Thomas Robertson, or A.T. Robertson. He published a lot of books, over 40 of them. Many are still used today. But on this passage in one of his books, he makes the point of the permanence of the new message, the glory of the gospel. And he says this, human life takes on new phases The printing press brings the newspaper, the magazine and the novel, the telephone, the automobile, the electric car revolutionized the habits of men. And we could go even beyond that than what he said. There's been many more changes that come about. But he says this, no printed page can permanently supply the place of the man who has looked into the face of God and now looks into the face of sinful men and presses home with burning words the sense of sin and the redemption in Jesus Christ. Things may change in our human lives. There may be even more glorious things that come in the computing system and things that make our lives easier and more challenging. But nothing will ever change to such an extent that this message is made ineffective. Nothing will ever change that. Paul says it's permanent. The new message of Christ is permanent. And what we need today is people who understand what that message is. And God has equipped us with that. He's equipped us with that message, verse 6 says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And that's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. The message that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that he will save you if you turn to him in faith. He will make you right before God. He'll give you his spirit. And that's a permanent message. There's no updates or changes that are coming to that. That's it. And so that's our message. That's how God has equipped us. The challenge for us, I think, is are we communicating that message? That's how God has made us competent. He's made us competent with that message. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. So what are we doing to minister that message? To serve with that message? It's a message that has exceeding glory, even more than the glory that was in the old message. There's more than that. It's even more clear. God promises to work through that. All of those results come from that message. It's the Spirit, it's not death. It's righteousness, not condemnation. It's permanent, not temporary. And we get so familiar with that. But to the Apostle Paul, when he thinks about that message that he has, it's exceeding glory for him. He's in a time when he knows what people are going after when it comes to the old message. What they think about that, they think it's all this. You all do, so God will accept you. But he knows. Paul knows. And God has given this to us so that we know we have a new message. We have the Spirit. We have righteousness. And what an amazing thing that is to have a message like that. It's no wonder that Paul rejoices in that. He glories in that when he thinks about his own privileged position and how God has equipped him. He's given him that message, the message of righteousness before the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that we have. We thank you that we can be right before you, not on the basis of our own works, but because of the righteousness of Christ, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to recognize the great privilege that we have in this message given to us, and help us to be burdened to communicate that. We know that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but it's in you, O Lord, and it's in this message that you've given to us. We pray that each one of us here today would truly understand the glory of that message, first of all, personally, understanding what it means to be saved, saved by faith, and then understanding what a glory we have to communicate that message to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.